to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome.
This podcast is the sermon for October 15th, 2023, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, by the Reverend Susie Schaefer.
Good morning again. So I'm Susie Schaefer, and I serve on the bishop's staff in this diocese. But before that, I pastored a church in Clinton, not the one near here, the one on the other end of the diocese, for about 9.5 years. And I got a bit of a reputation there for starting a significant amount of my sermons by saying, oh, this is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. Friends, this complicated parable from the Gospel of Matthew is not that. It is, however, one of the stories that I've known sort of in my body for the longest. You see, I grew up in an Episcopal church. I was a choir kid. And we had a children's song about this story that was called I Cannot Come. We loved to sing it because there was a part during the verse where you would yell really loud, I cannot come. Except the point of the song was that we should always follow God's invitation. So in the final verse, you weren't supposed to shout that line. You were supposed to stay silent. And as kids' songs go, it was always really fun to see who would forget and accidentally yell when we were supposed to be quiet. It was a silly song. But that understanding of the parable is probably what most of us are familiar with. In the language of parables, we often assign the most powerful character to God as a metaphor. So in this case, that would make God the king, throwing a party, and anyone who forgets about their RSVP or rejects the invitation is left out of the party, but the king gathers all of those who are hungry into the feast, never mind who was supposed to be on the original guest list. And so as listeners, or little kids in choir, we learned that we can say yes to God's invitation, and that maybe we can even be part of the servants of God who go out and gather those in the streets who are hungry and seeking a feast. And we also learned in that choir and through that song that when we say no to God's invitation, that is a terrible and irrevocable mistake that will permanently sever us from the love of God forever. Wait, what? That was going so well until that last part. As I said, this parable is not one of my favorites, and that's why. In the same way that we treat Noah's Ark as a kid's story because there's lots of animals and we just sort of glaze over the destruction of the world part when we're teaching it to kindergartners, this is one of those stories that we like to teach to kids because it's fun. Everyone likes to go to a party, especially when one that you weren't invited to but get to go to anyway. And we just kind of glaze over the scorched earth response happening in the background. Friends, we are always living in a time of violence. And this particular time of violence looks like a terrorist organization committing unspeakable evils in their scorched earth attempt to eradicate their neighbors and a country. And as a result of that violence, there are now actual cities burning as innocent civilians, both Israeli and Palestinian, Jewish, Muslim, and Christian, are suffering from the kind of violence that we glaze over in this story, trying to focus on the party. Violence, retaliation, evil are part of the world that we live in. But I am not compelled by a faith in a God who simply promises us more of that, but with a chance to be feasting while the world is burning. That's not the God of Abraham who shows mercy over and over and over again. Each time the people of God decide that freedom means getting to do just whatever they want. And it's not the God that we see in Jesus Christ, who we call Prince of Peace. So what then do we do with this parable? Well, the last time this reading came up in the lectionary, I came across an essay by Debbie Thomas. She writes for a website called Journey with Jesus. It's a great website. Anyway, she also was struggling with that common reading of the parable, and she wrote this. As Christ's followers, do we really believe in a God as petty, vengeful, hot-headed, and thin-skinned as the king in this parable? A God who forces people to celebrate his son's marriage while his armies wreak destruction right outside. A king who invites a homeless guy into his palace and then banishes him for lacking formal wear? Obviously the answer is no. Of course we don't believe in a God as monstrous as that. Do we? She invites us then to go deeper into that question with this observation. She writes, I wonder now if Jesus tells the parable in such an extreme and offensive way precisely because we do believe in a God as harsh as the king who turns his armies loose on his own people, and we need the help of hyperbole in order to recognize it. Do we, consciously or not, present to the world a God who is easily offended, easily displeased, and easily dishonored? A God whose need to save face finally trumps his own graciousness and hospitality? It's easy enough to say no, we don't. And yet we are surrounded by people who have been victimized by brutal religion, many of them bludgeoned by the quote unquote Christian depiction of a God who is angry, withholding, transactional, and perfectionistic. Some of us still carry deep wounds from the years or decades we spent appeasing the king we mistook for God. The question is theology. Now, in my work in our diocese, I spend some of my time helping folks who are preparing for ordination to plan their classes. There is a fair amount of emphasis and not a small amount of anxiety around making sure that they get the classes that'll teach them all the things they need to know how to do, like stand at an altar and bless bread. But the core work of learning our scriptures and exploring our theology absolutely must undergird all of the practical skills we acquire, not just for those on the ordination track, but for all of us who are baptized into this body of Christ. Now, before you get too worried, the task of theology is actually very simple. It's simply asking this: who is God? What does God do? And what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus and members of God's creation? It is theology that helps us see what kind of God we really believe in, and then reflect that through our actions and our ministry and our way of being in the world. So do we believe in a God who inflicts harm out of spite? Or do we believe in a God who is deeply grieved by the harm that results from our own lack of peacemaking? I will stake my claim with the God of peace and grace, the one described throughout the Old and New Testaments as gracious, as slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast faith and loving kindness. Who is God, and what does God do? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God came to us in Jesus so that we might see a way of freedom and life, of justice and love. And so where is God in this parable? Back to Debbie. She asks us to imagine the possibility in this parable that God is actually not the tyrant king. What if, she writes, Jesus is the one brave guest who decides he'd rather be bound hand and foot and cast into the outer darkness of Gethsemane, Calvary, the cross, and the grave, rather than accept the authority of a violent, loveless sovereign? in this theology, God is the one resisting, not repeating and reflecting the cycle of violence that we see in the world. And to continue with our theology questions, what does it mean for us then, as followers of Jesus, to do the same? To refuse to blend in at a forced party, celebrating the haves and the have-nots, and the winners and the people we should hate? It's not quite as comforting as being part of a royal party, a ball like Cinderella gets to go to, just because you gave the right answer or were standing in the right place at the right time. And yet, it gives us a new kind of purpose, the possibility of going forth and believing in a God who loves us beyond measure, whose vision of the peaceable kingdom is not founded on violent plots or military destruction, and whose followers are committed to proclaiming the good news of God's love and unending grace and forgiveness. Of people who will tend to creation with acts of fierce compassion and courageous peace. I think this parable might be reminding us that we are called to be in solidarity with and on the side of those who are suffering in the midst of destruction, even and especially when it might disrupt our own comfortable parties. When we listen deeply to this story, we may find, as Debbie did, that sometimes we really are the gathered guests, participating willingly, consciously, or not, in situations and systems where some are feasting while others are being destroyed just beyond our sight. Sometimes we go along with petty and vindictive leadership because it's easier than being thrown out of the party. I think we all know what it's like to be the witness or a bystander to the bully, and to feel powerless in the face of someone's abuse of power. But we don't have to stay at that party. The door, the exit, the sign over the way, I think might just be compassion. You probably know this. It's the word that at its root means to suffer with. Compassion can move us to pray with all who are suffering, to tame our indignation and our self-righteousness or our sense of entitlement of being in a better place. It enables us to wage peace in the face of despair and to keep trying, even when we find ourselves at the wrong kind of party or outside the walls of a party we thought we were invited to. Compassion and words have been hard this week, but I found a prayer. It's written by a rabbi and a Palestinian woman. It was shared online. I saw it shared by Rabbi Danya Ruttenberg, who's a beautiful writer. You may have seen it if you're on social media too. I find this prayer to be an exit sign and a place to start with compassion needed for peace. This is a portion of the Prayer of the Mothers. God of life, who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. May it be your will to hear the prayer of mothers. For you did not create us to kill each other, nor to live in fear, anger, or hatred in your world. But rather, you have created us so we can grant permission to one another to sanctify your name of life, your name of peace in this world. Hear our voice, that we shall not despair, that we shall see life in each other, that we shall have mercy for each other, that we shall have pity on each other, that we shall hope for each other, and we shall write our lives in the book of life. For your sake, God of life, let us choose life. For you are peace, your world is peace, and all that is yours is peace, and so shall be your will. And let us say, Amen. Amen.